The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the last holy day, day 7, 2009. And as we covered the first part of the feast, Paul instructed the Corinthians, who were Gentiles, remember, that they were to keep the feast because Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And you see, one of the great problems that is found in Christendom today is they feel that the Old Testament is no longer applicable. That's why in the Bible, and also in the Harmony of the Gospels, we have a long section in there, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And what was it that he did? And when you understand that there has to be a unity of Scripture, Old Testament and the New Testament, because even the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that Timothy had known the Holy Writings, which then is the Old Testament, as it is called today, which may be an unfortunate name when you compare because you think the New is the better. Well, the New Testament is better, but that doesn't mean that what is contained in the Old Testament is of no value because you would not understand about the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. You would not understand the book of Revelation without the book of Daniel. And all of those things show that there's a unity of scriptures and we need the whole Bible. So that's why Paul said, let us keep the feast. Not with the leaven of malice, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're told in Leviticus 23 that the first day is a holy day, the last day is a holy day, and of course with the sequence of the Passover being in the middle of the weekly Sabbath then is also a holy day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as is every Sabbath being a feast and a holy day. One man was challenged and said, I think it was a Seventh Day Adventist, he said, well, the reason we don't keep the feast days is because, and we keep the Sabbath, is because the Sabbath is not called a feast. Hello? Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and let's read it. Leviticus 23 and verse 1, we've covered this how many times? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, concerning the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feast, says God, my appointed feast. Notice verse 3. Sabbath is called a feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation, an appointed feast of God, every single week. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. So there you have it. An appointed feast, a holy convocation, a Sabbath. All right? Nothing could be clearer. Same way with all the holy days. They are called Sabbaths. And we are to keep them. The apostles kept them. Jesus kept them. The apostle Paul taught the Gentiles to keep them. So any of the arguments that, oh, well, we don't have to do any of those things that are in the Old Testament because they have all been fulfilled. Well, no, they haven't all been fulfilled. Now, we know that we are told on the seventh holy day, let's come down here, verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days. And so these were the official offerings that were to be given. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Then we also know in Deuteronomy 16. Now let's turn there, because it's good that we go back and review these scriptures, and let's understand something while we're turning to Deuteronomy 16, which is this. How quickly do people forget? How many people that you know of have quit keeping the Sabbath and have lost the knowledge of God? Probably more than you would like to consider. because one of the keys in keeping the Sabbath is to have the knowledge of God, that is Creator. That's what it says in the fourth commandment, that you know that you didn't come from slime and mud. You know that God made you. Now then, the holy days are to be kept because not only does the Sabbath tell us who God is and what He is, and we understand that, but the holy days tell us what God is doing. That's why we have the two books, the occult holidays, or God's holy days, which, and God's plan for mankind revealed by His Sabbath and holy days. Now, here in Deuteronomy 68, this is why we are to review these things. And as Jesus said, that we preach things, some that are old, some that are new. And these things are to be repeated and given to us because, as human beings, being carnal, spiritual knowledge does not remain in the mind unless it is renewed. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Let's pick it up here. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord. That doesn't mean that the rest of the family cannot come, because what happened when Joseph and Mary and the family went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They were all there. But it's required that all males be there. Now, what's a simple answer for that? The simple answer is this. Women may not be able to come to the temple under the temple laws because they may be ready to give birth. They may have just given birth. They may be in the 40-day cleansing period, etc. So to require them to come, as it is the males, would not be right. So that's why God did not require the women to be there. But under all other circumstances, they should, in the place which He shall choose. Now today, how do we know the place which God chooses? Well, since we are many temples of God, and where two or three are gathered together in His name, that's where Jesus is. So that's, since God has chosen us personally, called us personally, put His Spirit in us personally, whenever we gather together to observe His Sabbath and holy days, or separately alone because we have no one to gather with, Christ is there with us, and that is His appointed place for that particular time. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before Me empty. Now, in addition to the required sacrifices that we find in Numbers 28 and 29 for all the holy days, which the priest and the Levites were to offer, the people were also to offer, as we saw concerning especially preparing for the night to be much observed in the first part of Deuteronomy 16. They were to bring their dedicated redemption offerings for the firstborn of their sons, the firstborn of their unclean animals, and to bring the male of all of the firstborn to be dedicated to God, and the female of the firstborn to be used for their enjoyment at the feast for the food that they would eat and the offerings that they would give, etc. Every man shall give as he is able. Now, this has to be some kind of monetary offering in addition to the animal sacrifices that they had. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. And that's what we do today. We claim the promises of God that He will bless us in all circumstances, wherever we are, whatever our condition is, whether rich or poor, whether in need or in fullness. God will provide and give and make it possible. And we show God our sincerity in the physical things, by the physical things that we give back to Him, and also the appreciation of receiving the Holy Spirit, upon which there is no monetary value that you can put. So all of these things are are something that need to be covered and need to be considered when we take up an offering for the holy days. So we'll take a pause now and take up the offering. Now, the meaning of the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is found in Exodus 14. And there's some great lessons for us, and so we're going to learn them. And let's understand just exactly how human nature works. Now, before we get to Exodus 14, I want you to go back and consider everything in the book of Exodus up to this point. What God had done to begin to release the children of Israel, sending Moses and Aaron to do so, to send all the plagues and to send all the signs and wonders and to kill the firstborn. Now, let's think of this in relationship to how much of an impact did this have on the minds of the children of Israel and what it does. It will show you this lesson number one. When physical circumstances get to be trying, you forget all that God has done for you. And then you begin complaining to God. Now that's what happened. God did not take them the easy way. And that ties in exactly with what Jesus said. Don't enter into the broad gate, because many go in at that gate, and that's destruction. He said you enter in through the narrow gate, which is difficult, but it leads to life. So likewise, the same principle applied. He didn't take the children of Israel up to the promised land the easy way, going up along the Mediterranean Sea coast into what is now Gaza and into the Holy Land. No, he took them from Ramses, and they went down south to the Red Sea, and they encamped along the Red Sea. And it was a wide area that they were encamped upon, because they came in their columns and they stopped and they camped there. And God deliberately took them there because of what he was going to do with Pharaoh, because he wasn't done with Pharaoh yet. And of course, the children of Israel didn't understand that. And so Pharaoh said to all of those and all of who were left, he said, what have we done? We've let the children of Israel go. Who's going to wait on us? Who's going to serve us? Oh, let's run off and get them. So they got 600 chariots and footmen and soldiers and horses, and they went on down after the children of Israel. And they found them encamped along the Red Sea. Now, what happened when the children of Israel began to see this? Now notice, it says here, verse 9, Exodus 14, so the Egyptians pursued them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They forgot everything that God had already done for them. And then the previous 6 days, leading them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And instead of saying, oh God, here come the Egyptians. Hey, everybody, let's stand back and watch and see what God does to these Egyptians. Remember what he did back there in Egypt before we left? No, that's not what they did. Here's what they said to Moses. And actually, they were accusing God. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? In other words, there was plenty of room to bury all the people who may die. Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now, I want you to think about your own circumstances. Whenever something doesn't go the way that you think it may go, do you immediately begin to lose faith and begin to accuse God and begin to say, oh God, why this? Well, we're going to see a great principle here. Let's come back here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Hold your place, because we'll come back here to Exodus 14. Here is a great principle we need to understand whenever the times get going tough. And they're going to get tough in the future, so you might as well buck up, you might as well strengthen, as the Bible says, the loins of your mind, and be ready and be prepared. Because remember, God is doing His work and we are a part of it, but we also have to go through it. Romans 8. Let's pick it up here in verse 28. Key principle. Never forget this. But we know, this is what the children of Israel did not know, but we are to know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And just like I covered on the first holy day, the greatest way to overcome is with love, the love of God. So if you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, the physical circumstances around you do not matter. Now let me just relate a story as we're turning back here to Exodus 14 again. Let me relate a story that happened recently to a woman who is legally blind. She was making a special trip to see her relatives back in Florida. And the plane ended up not going, so they had to put her on another airline. And that was United Airlines. So when she got on the plane, they took her to Denver, and she was to change planes. Now, here she is. She can't see. She doesn't know where she is. And they wheel her in a wheelchair because she has difficulty walking as well. And so they wheeled her up here to the gate where she was to catch the plane from Denver to go on to Florida. And what happened was there was a change of gate. And all the attendants and everybody who were there to check her in all got up and ran off to the other gate and left her sitting there alone. And you think, oh, what horrible circumstances. Well, needless to say, they were. She missed the plane that went to Florida. So guess what they had to do? They had to put her up in a hotel. And guess what worked out for the best? She also had a son and a granddaughter who lived in Denver that she would not have been able to see unless that terrible thing happened to her. So you see, she was able to see them, visit with them, before she went on down to see her family in Florida. So again, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Now, when you believe that, in spite of all the circumstances that you may be facing, and none of us have faced the kind of circumstances that they have here, that the only thing they had was with whatever water they had with them, and the only thing they had to eat was unleavened bread because they could not take any victuals with them. So after 6 days of marching, dusty, hot, dirty, sweaty, eating unleavened bread, they come to this place alongside the Red Sea, and all of a sudden here, the worst thing that you could think would ever happen, here comes Pharaoh with his armies, and we're going to be taken back, or we should never have left. They're going to kill us. Not so. Remember, don't look to the circumstances alone, look beyond the circumstances. And see what God is working out. And I will guarantee you that almost 100% of the time, it will work for good. I have seen that over and over again in our own lives, in the lives of the brethren, and in circumstances that have happened. So likewise here. So they accuse God. Why have you dealt, verse 11, Exodus 14. Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Did we not tell you this word in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Well, no, they were crying and moaning and groaning, complaining to God, oh God, this slavery, get us out of this. So He sent Moses and Aaron to do it. And just because Pharaoh didn't up and say at the snap of a finger when Moses and Aaron appeared and said, let my people go, what did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I don't know him, and who are you? Well, you add up all the plagues and things that came along, pretty soon they knew who God was. See, God doesn't come dressed in all of the elegance that men would like to see. And I imagine that Moses and Aaron were pretty scruffy-looking men when they came in compared to all of the layout of the palace of the Pharaoh. But you see what carnal nature does. Carnal nature only looks to the physical things that will satisfy them rather than the power behind what God is doing. So Moses said to the people, he knew they would do that. So what did he say? Fear not. I'm going to stop right there for just a minute and tell you something very important you need to understand. You need to have this attitude that God has commanded us to fear not. And that is a spiritual and mental preparation that we all need to do for the things that are coming on this world, because we are living in the end times when all of these troubles in the world are going to unfold. Now, at the same time, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is true. But nevertheless, we need to have an attitude of courage, an attitude of faith, an attitude of belief, and a spiritual strength and stamina to realize that regardless of the circumstances, God has called us, God loves us, God wants us in His kingdom, He wants us as His resurrected sons and daughters in His kingdom and His family forever and ever and ever. That's the attitude that we need to have. We're not going to the promised land. We are going to the kingdom of God, which is greater than the promised land. And we are not going to a city of Jerusalem on the earth. We are going to the new Jerusalem, which is coming down to the new earth from God the Father. So fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again. That's why we have to put everything in God's hands. When we come up with circumstances we don't understand, we go to God and say, "Oh God, I don't understand these circumstances. What are they? Help me to realize it. Give me understanding. Help me to see what I need to do. Open the doors. Change the situation. Provide a way of escape," as He has promised there in 1 Corinthians 10, which we will see in just a little bit. So here they are, locked in by the Red Sea, locked in by the mountains behind. So what does God do? He says, verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall be still." Stop your complaining. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" See, we have our part to do. "Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And you, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it, all by the power of God." So Moses lifted up his rod. Guess what? "And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I am about to harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them." See, God works with other people's minds who may be against you to change the circumstances so it becomes a blessing for you. But it is also a trial of faith. So if you have faith and belief in God, it's going to work out for the good, without a doubt. "And I will get honor for myself upon Pharaoh and over his army and over his chariots and over his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I will be glorified through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." And remember what it says back there in the book of Romans chapter 9, that "I raised Pharaoh up for this purpose so that my name will be declared throughout all the earth." And it is. Every time someone has a Bible of it, it is declared throughout all the earth. and whenever it's preached upon, it is declared wherever it is preached on the earth. Now notice what God did. God can change the circumstances. God can work out a way of escape. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved. And he went to the rear of them, and the pillar of the cloud went from in front of them, and it stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to the others, so that the two did not come near one another all night. Well, now to make a long story short, what happened was, let's just read the next three verses here. Moses stretched his hand out over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. Now, it wasn't a little narrow column like you see in the movie The Ten Commandments, because the children of Israel were all encamped along the shore there where the Red Sea was, and it was a very narrow space, so they were strung out for quite a few miles, maybe as much as 10 miles. So when he opened up the Red Sea, it wasn't just a little channel where everyone could go through single-footed or double or triple or four or five, because they would not have been able to get across the Red Sea in time, because they all got across that night, or actually very early in the morning. And by the time sunrise was, they were already on the other side. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the middle of the sea, and all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch it came to pass that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, so that just right before sunrise. And the army of the Egyptians were thrown into confusion. And he loosened the chariot wheels. God said, all right, now all the wheels come off the chariots. Boop! Wow! Now, if you're riding along a chariot at full speed and the horses are galloping, so this had to be a wide part of the Red Sea, not just some little narrow thing. And there's one man, John White, who says, well, it was clear over by the Gulf of Aqaba, and there's a high ridge where it's very shallow there, and they all walked across there. Nonsense. That didn't happen that way. All the wheels came off, and then the video he shows of chariots under the water, they have their wheels on them. Hello? Maybe that was another event that they got down there. Okay. And it made them go heavy, and I imagine the water started oozing down, and it was getting muddy. So here the Egyptians stuck in the middle there said, we got to get out of here. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And it came back. Probably a roaring sound from the water rushing in like a great wave from north to south, and came in and crushed them and destroyed them and broke up their chariots, and they drowned in the sea. Then everybody was happy. They said, oh, the Lord, he's a warrior. He has fought for us. All the women were happy and danced with their trembles, and Miriam sang, and the women sang, and the men shouted for joy, went down and picked up anything that floated up to the surface of the water and came up on the shore, and then they all rejoiced. They were happy for a little while, because 3 days later, they all were complaining again because they didn't have any water. And so God provided another miracle for them by having Moses cast the tree into the brackish waters to make them sweet and drinkable. So there, now think of all the miracles that they experienced going through their wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years. Did they really learn anything at the end of it? Well, no, they didn't. So the lesson here is, God will fight for you. Now let's look at some psalms which are very important for us to understand. And in the psalms, we find a lot of them where David is trusting God to fight the enemy, trusting God to intervene on his behalf. And this is what we need to do, brethren. You know, we live in the age of Laodiceans, and we all have a capital L before our names because that's what we are. And so we better be about the business of God of repenting and being zealous and doing what we need to do and establishing a close daily relationship with God through prayer and study. And not this oh-hum approach to things, as I mentioned in a sermon recently. If you're Laodicean, you're cool. Because that's the difference between lukewarm and cold. You're cool. All right. Let's come here to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. And I'll get to page number here in a minute when I get there. Psalm 140. There we go. Page 768. Psalm 140. Now notice what this is. You may have people against you. You may have circumstances against you. You may have things that are overwhelming for you and you don't know what to do. All right? Go to some of these Psalms. Open them up. Get on your knees. Lay the Bible out before you. Use these words for your own prayer. And pour your heart and soul out to God. He will hear. He will answer. He will intervene. Don't be complaining because it's not going the way that you think. Verse 1. Notice how he starts out here. Deliver me, O Lord. That's a good place to start, right? Yes. From the evil man. Keep me from the violent man. And we're going to need that in the future coming down the road. Because I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you didn't hear this on television. But one thing you need to know is half of those who are in prison today in the United States will be out next year. Because their sentences are coming to an end. And the overcrowding is making it necessary for them to come out. Now, let's hope that that half of the population has reformed. But what if they didn't? Think of all the things that are happening down in Mexico and spilling over into the United States. Will we be fighting in Mexico in a year or two or three? Will there be gangs roving through the streets? You need to think about that. Verse 2, who devise evil things in their hearts. Together they always stir up wars. This sounds like a gang, doesn't it? They have sharpened their tongue like a serpent, and the poison of an asp is under their lips. Selah. That means stop and think and meditate on this. O Lord, keep me from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who proposed to overthrow my steps. The proud have hidden the snare, and a trap for me. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. Think on that. Can God deliver you from that? Yes, indeed. I said to the Lord, you are my God. O Lord, hear the voice of my supplication. So you praise God and thank Him and remind Him. He's Savior. He's Redeemer. He's our warrior. He's our fighter. He's our protector. He is our champion. And that He loves us. That He cares for us. He knows the circumstances that we are in. You have covered my head in the day of battle. We need that. Duck down and the battle goes away. O Lord, do not grant the desires of the wicked. Do not further their wicked plots, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. So notice all the way through, this is really quite a prayer. And what does it cover? It covers many of the different circumstances and trials that you may be going through. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their own lips cover them. That's also how you can pray for your enemies. You can pray for your enemies in several ways. God, they're in your hands to do what you see fit with them, even to destroy them if that is what you desire. and God, if it is your desire to cause them to repent and be converted like the Apostle Paul, well, then you're capable of doing that also. So regardless of what it is that you want to do, help me to understand your will and rescue me from all of this. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, so that they do not rise up again. Let not the slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt down the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Now notice how this whole psalm goes. It goes through enunciating every one of the problems, the emotions, the feelings, the consternations that David is going through. But what does it always end up doing? Praising God, thanking God, and knowing that God will deliver. All right, let's look at another psalm. Let's come back here to Psalm 91. Some of these psalms are so fantastic and great, it's just marvelous to understand. Now, Psalm 31. Here is what our attitude needs to be. And this is why we have the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that God will fight for us, deliver us, defend us, watch over us, protect us, regardless of the circumstances that we are in. Psalm 31, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. You claim that promise. You can say, God, you called me. You know the circumstances. You know what's happening to me today, right now. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Because God will. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me quickly. Be my strong rock. A fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. And we are to be led, Romans 8 and verse 21, by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 14, rather. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Let God lead you. Let God watch over you. Verse 4. Pull me up out of a net that they have hidden for me, for you are my strength. Now, I want you to go through the whole psalm here, because there are many, 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 many things that you will find in finding relief and things like that. Hold your place in Psalms, and let's come back here to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's see another promise. Now, sometimes we go through great difficulties. Great difficulties because of sickness, because of disease, because of disability, because of old age, or whatever it may be. You may have lost your husband. You may have lost your wife. You may have lost some of your children through accidents or whatever cause that it may be. But you see, let none of those things distress you and disturb you and take you down, because they are in God's hands. Remember that. Yes, there's going to be an emotional void. No doubt about it. Remember the good times and look forward to the resurrection. Because all you're going to do, if you sit around and mope and grope and cry and whine and say, oh God, why? You'll find out at the resurrection if you don't understand. And if God doesn't show you between now and then, you will know then. So look forward. That's why Moses said, go forward. All right, 1 Corinthians 10, page 1167, verse 1. Now I do not wish you to be ignorant of this, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's what we just read of back there, right? Yes, the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual meat, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Just like we read of back here in the Psalms. God is our rock. God is our fortress. God is our high tower. but with many of them God was not pleased. So here's a lesson for us. Let's look at this. You look at the experience that we've all gone through the churches of God. Yes? Now, remember the lesson, but forget the hurt. Get rid of the anger. Get rid of the bitterness, as I've already brought out to you. Because you cannot have a good relationship with God if you carry around all that mental and spiritual baggage with you all the time. You can learn the lesson, just like Paul does here. He tells us the lesson, rehearses it for us for the sake of the lesson, but he does not dwell upon it and say, oh God, why did you do this? Oh God, it was so good before all these things came apart. Oh, I wished it were like it was when everything was there, the college and the churches and everything like that. That sounds like going back to Egypt. That's why God destroyed it. So we need to learn the lesson. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. You don't want to obey God. You don't want to believe Him. You don't want to go on and take the land when God says to take it. All right. 38 and a half more years in the wilderness, and all of those over 20 are going to die. Because you said, and accused me, God says, of taking your children out here to kill them. No, they will go in, but you will die. Now, these things became examples for us so that we might not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be idolaters. You don't have to have an idol to be an idolater. If you follow a man whom you think is a great apostle of God, and you follow the 18 things that he outlined, and if you don't do any more than what he taught, you are an idolater because that man was not God. You understand that? He may have had many good things. He may have done well, but he also did bad, and he also did very ugly, and his judgment is in God's hands. So we learned the lesson from it, you see. Don't be idolaters. Covetousness is also idolatry. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's exactly what they did. Right when Moses was receiving the commandment from God concerning the Sabbaths of God, what did they persuade Aaron to do? To make a golden calf. And had a great sex orgy and worshiping the golden calf because they didn't believe God. And they didn't believe Moses. And when he didn't come back for 40 days, they figured, whoopee, we better have some fun here. And Aaron, in his ignorance and his stupidity, made a golden calf for them to worship and have a feast unto the Lord. Let's go to the next track, please.